Isaiah 36. Let's look at the first 10 verses for this morning. Starting in verse 1 of Isaiah 36, the prophet records, "Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house of Shebna, the scribe of Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, Say ye now to Hezekiah, Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this wherein you trust? I say, sayest thou, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom do you trust that you rebel against me, the king of Assyria? Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, where if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken down and said unto Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? Now therefore give pledges, I pray thee, to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you be able on your part to set riders on them. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? For am I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said unto me, Go up against this land and destroy it." So this king of Assyria is, not only is he making and mocking God, he's mocking those who would follow God. And if they seem to want to trust in Egypt, it's not going to help them. What I thought was very interesting is this question that this Rabshakeh asked Hezekiah and all those who were on the wall on the other side of the fortified city listening. And by the way, he's speaking in Hebrew, so the Jews could understand them. And then the scribes hollered back at him and say, speak in your own tongue. We understand you. And they said, nope, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to all these men behind the wall. And they're afraid. But here's a question that this person asks, which is a fair question. It's a fair question. He says in verse 5, on whom do you trust? That's a good question. That's a good question. On whom do you trust? Well, Peter makes a similar statement in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with fear and meekness. So this question is a good question, and it's not being asked today. As people assume they have the answer, and they assume they know the God of the Scriptures. It's the God of their own imagination. It's really nothing to do with the God of the Scriptures. But I have only two thoughts. One question and some sub-points. Why would we ask such a question as this? On whom do I On whom do we trust? Why would we ask such a question as this? And why is it over and over again asked in different manners, statements in the Scriptures? Well, because many place their trust in the wrong place, or the wrong person. You see, by nature and from birth, we trust everything and everyone but God for the salvation of our souls. That's what happened when Adam fell. He didn't fail, he didn't just slip. He fell completely. Mind, body, soul, heart, will, it all collapsed against God in the Garden of Eden. And I'll just give you some scripture. We could go on this point, which is a negative point, but why would we ask such a question as, on whom do you trust? You look at the first children, Cain and Abel. Cain was instructed exactly how God was to be approached. It wasn't left up to him. He was told exactly how he was to approach God. And yet he came with the best that his hands could produce. Now that's where we get, there's only two religions in the world. It doesn't matter if it's Buddhism, if it's Hindu, Seventh-day Adventists, Lutherans, Catholics, Baptists. There's only two religions in the world. That of Cain, which is works-oriented, works-based, and like Cain, surely to be rejected. And there are those of the religion of Abel who bring what God requires, a lamb, an innocent lamb for a sacrifice to atone for what he had done, what he had said, what he had thought. So that right there is the reason why we ask such a question, is because in an almost perfect situation, there wasn't all this, a lot of this nonsense. There was only, a few people on the earth. And you want to know why there's murders, killings? Go back to the garden. Go back there. So that's why I asked this question. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 118. Psalms 118. And verses 8 and 9. Psalms 118, verses 8 and 9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, and look with me at verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man, and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. That's what we do by nature. That's all we can do by nature, until God intervenes. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory or trust in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory or trust in his might. Let not the rich man glory or trust in his riches, but let him that glorieth, that has confidence in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. verse 9. Paul said, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raised the dead. not trust in ourselves. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they not be high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And lastly, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, 1, 2, and 3. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. The reason why I read all these passages, and there's so many more, is on whom do we trust? It is natural for man, he was created to worship. And when he fell, he substituted riches and self and other men, and idolizing men, idolizing things, idolizing games, idolizing recreation, idolizing all these things. It doesn't matter what country we're from, if we're from Ethiopia, or if we're from this country. Man will worship something. There really is no such thing as an atheist because they're worshiping themselves. That's why the question is so important to be asked, whom are we trusting? Whom are we trusting? It shocked me the other day. I was listening to a podcast or some kind of, you know, something similar to that. And it wasn't religion. It had nothing to do with religion. Religion wasn't even on the table. This guy was talking about what was going on in society. And he made a comment. He said depravity. He used the word depravity. I thought, there you go. That's why we are in the shape we're in. It doesn't, again, the whole universe, the whole world is steeped in sin. And what we see with these eyes and hear with these ears are as a result of sin. That's the problem. It crosses all ethnicities. It crosses all religions. It's everywhere. That is why we do what we do is because of what we are. We're sin. And the scriptures in John 6, 30, 44 says, we will not come to Christ for life. We'll trust in anything and everything other than Christ. This then is what we must ask ourselves. Am I deceived by this old heart? And have I not trusted in or on the Lord Jesus Christ for hope, peace, and life? That's what we must ask ourselves. The second thought is why we would ask such a question. What is the believer's response? What is the believer's response to this question? Now, the word trust, it's interesting in Psalms 118 because he says that blessed is that man that puts his trust in the Lord, and his confidence, that's what the word is, his confidence. It also has to do with fleeing for a refuge. I thought that was interesting. You're not putting any confidence in yourself. You're flat moving to get out of the situation. And as we noticed in, I think in Numbers, the six cities of refuge, if somebody killed somebody unawares, he just dropped what he was doing, and he ran for that city of refuge. And those cities of refuge point us to Christ. It's Christ. So that's what a believer's response is. I have confidence in, I will flee for refuge to the triune God. Now, I want us, before we get to this point, look at the way the question is worded. On whom? On whom? It's a pronoun. It's not a what. That is so important because our deceitful hearts will begin to trust in my baptism, or it'll begin to trust in the Lord's Supper, or they'll begin to trust in my strength or my monetary or my wisdom or my strength or all these different. That's what we'll do. That's what the deceitfulness of the heart will do. On whom? It's a person. We don't trust in doctrine. We don't trust in do's and don'ts. The believer's answer is, I will trust and have confidence in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. First, God the Father. As my Father, I trust Him to care for me, to feed us, to clothe us, to watch over us with His tender, loving concern. I trust Him to chastise me when we go astray, to teach us, guide us, and to guarantee for us, to us, to bring us home as He has promised in this book. Where He is, we will be. He's my Father. He cannot lie. As my God, as our God, the one only Jehovah God, He cannot lie, and He is not man that that could ever fail. We say we're going to do something and we don't do it. We fail. He's sovereign. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. Turn to Psalms 139. Psalms 139. He's omnipresent. Psalms 139, verses 7 through 9. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. There's nowhere we can go that He's not present. There's nothing we can do that He doesn't see. And He is altogether acquainted with us. He's omniscient. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. He knows everything. Not is He everywhere, He knows everything. Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. For are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows. Not only is He everywhere, He knows everything, and He's omnipotent. Psalms 135. Psalms 135, verses 5 and 6. These are this is just a sampling of what the Scripture says, who God is, in whom we trust. Verses 5. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. And we are glad it is so. Therefore, our salvation is both unmovable and steadfast, because God is God. Not the God that's being preached today. God is God. He's as He is in this book. It's been said by somebody many, many years ago, and it's a correct statement. Man's thoughts of God are too small. They're too small. Not this God, and not our God. Let us flee to God our refuge, the God of the Bible. Second answer the believer gives is, we trust in God the Son. Yes, He is God incarnate in the flesh. How else could any sinner be redeemed? Because God chose the people and Christ came to die for those people, to accomplish salvation for them. The man Christ Jesus, whom there's no salvation in any other, whereby we must be saved. The man Christ Jesus, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. We trust in Him to fully pardon, cleanse, and put away our sin, or else we did. Either we got to put away our sin, or He's got to put away our sin, and we can't do it. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We flee to Him to be our atonement, our propitiation, and blot out all things against us. We trust Him and His perfect righteousness. which he gave to us at Calvary and made us accepted before a thrice holy God, Ephesians 1 verse 6. We trust we will be heard by God as the Son intercedes on our behalf and pleads our cause. And he is right now seated at the right hand of the throne of God as our advocate. We trust that he, Christ, has completed salvation work on our behalf and will without fail present us faultless before the throne. Oh, happy day. That's whom we trust. So I say, flee to Christ, our only hope. The believers, the third response is, we trust in God the Holy Spirit. We trust God the Father to choose, the Son to redeem, and the Holy Spirit to quicken all those for whom the Son fetched. We trust the Spirit to keep us from falling, Jude 24, to help us in mortifying the flesh, to subdue our wills, to give us more light and comfort in time of need. We trust in him that he's the one that enables us to do all these things. He's the one that enables us to repent. He enables us to believe. He enables us to trust God the Father, God the Son, and God. He's the enabler. Takes the things of Christ and reveals them to us. We are confident that we will endure unto the end because of his influence over us and to dwell in us, showing more of Christ to us. We trust him to help us with prayer, loving the brethren, and worshiping God aright. We trust the Holy Spirit to show us to put no confidence in our flesh, but lead us into all truth and finally take us home with all the saints in light. Colossians 1 verse 12. Let me read you something here in closing. Oh, blessed trust. To trust him whose power will never be exhausted, whose love will never wane, whose kindness will never change, whose faithfulness will never fail, whose wisdom will never be confounded, whose perfect goodness can never know a decrease. Happy are you, believer, if this trust is yours. So trusting, you shall enjoy sweet peace now and glory hereafter, and the foundation of our trust shall never be removed. Because it's God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, who has initiated everything salvation. It's like Jonah said, salvation is of, and of shows origin. Salvation is of the Lord. It doesn't start with us. It doesn't end with us. He's the Alpha and the Omega. So I ask myself, and I ask us before we close, is this whom our trust resides? May it be so. To the glory of God. I'm about ready to partake of the Lord's Supper, and I'll always make this statement. It's the Lord's Supper. It's not this church's supper. This is children's food. This is children's bread. If you're a believer, this is for you. Bruce, would you close us?